This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Gamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa salamun ala ibadihi alladhi nastafa. خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. So we're in the final chapter of this book of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, the beginning of guidance. And in this chapter, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi discusses the etiquette of dealing with acquaintances. Now remember, earlier on, Imam Ghazali taught us, he said that there are three different types of people that you interact with. There are those who you do not know at all, the majhuleen. There are those who are your friends, and then there are those who you meet here and there. Someone you may meet at the gym, someone you may meet at the gas station, someone that you may meet at a restaurant, just an acquaintance. It could be, you know, for at the madrasa, at the masjid. So someone that isn't necessarily your friend, but someone that you know. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, regarding these people, he gives us some advice, and we'll start with that. Bismillah.
Page 142, acquaintances. The third category is that of acquaintances. Be cautious of them, because you will not encounter antagonism except from people you are acquainted with.
So Imam Ghazali says the people that will harm you are those that you're acquainted with. If someone isn't acquainted with you, someone's not your friend, someone doesn't know you, what are the chances they're going to harm you? You don't meet them, you just walk past someone at the store, they don't know you, you don't know them, you're not going to harm each other. But the second you know someone, now there's a connection between yourself and that person has to make a conscious decision to either benefit you, or if they're not going to benefit you, to benefit themselves at the cost of harming you. So now this person needs to make a decision. Now you're not aware of their sincerity, and they're not aware of your sincerity, which makes this relationship very dangerous.
A true friend will help you, and someone you do not know at all will not trouble you. All the animosity you encounter then will come from your acquaintances, who express their friendship only with their tongues. You should therefore limit your acquaintances as much as possible.
Now Imam Ghazali says here, choose your friends, limit your acquaintances. Don't make acquaintances with every person, because then there are too many angles of you. There are too many angles for you to be attacked at from. Too many angles for you to be harmed from. So choose your friends carefully. Stick with them. Those people are the ones that you should stay with. And if you need to make acquaintances, keep them few and be careful.
If you have to socialize with acquaintances in a school, the central mosque, the local mosque, the market, or in the city, you must not belittle any of them. For you do not know, they may be better than you.
Now Imam Ghazali says if you have to make someone your friend or an acquaintance at school, central mosque and local mosque, you see how he makes a difference here? Because in those days they had a difference. There was the masjid that was for the local community, and then on the Friday, those local masajid, the smaller musallas, would be closed, and everyone would go to pray in the jami', which is the central mosque, where everyone would gather together. So he says whether you're making acquaintances on a weekly basis or even a daily basis, be careful. And the first thing is that when you meet someone, what is Imam Ghazali teaching here? When you meet someone, whether it's at work or the subway, anywhere else, you shouldn't think to yourself you're better than that person. Because little do you know, that person may be better than you. That happens, right? When you meet someone anywhere, you're playing sports somewhere, on the court somewhere, you meet someone, immediately you tell yourself, I'm better than this guy because of he doesn't walk straight, because of his skin tone, because of the way he dresses, because of the way he shoots. And we're all trying to make an assumption that why I'm better than that person. But when you get to meet that person, you may realize that you're not better than that person is better than you. And because you're insecure of you being better than that person, what ends up happening is that people then go out of their way to make a point. They'll make themselves look like fools. They'll look, I'm trying to make a point, I'm better than you. And while they're trying to make that point, they make fools out of themselves. So Imam Ghazali says, stay away from that.
At the same time, you must not look at them with an eye of reverence because of their position in the world. And this could ruin you.
Now at the same time, don't start respecting that acquaintance of yours because they have a lot of money or because they drive a nice car. Because that can ruin you. And how it can ruin you is very obvious.
In the sight of Allah, this world, together with everything in it, is small and insignificant.
Because to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worldly things don't mean anything. And if you start going after worldly things or start respecting people because of their money, it's going to ruin you. Because in the sight of Allah, then you won't have any value.
Whenever your heart regards as great the people of worldliness, you have declined in the sight of Allah Most High.
Every time you meet a person who's wealthy and you start respecting them because they have a lot of properties or because they're wealthy or because, you know, they drive nice cars, you're actually digging yourself lower and lower away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the true servants of Allah are not inspired by wealth, they're actually inspired by ilm. They're inspired by amal, they're inspired by taqwa, they're inspired by piety. In today's world, as soon as someone finds, you meet someone, then 2 minutes later someone comes and tells you, you know that guy was a billionaire? Now what happens? The way we see that person is very different. Now we go back to that person saying, how are you doing, sir? And we start sucking up to them. So Imam Ghazali says, no. Whether you're at school or you're on the basketball court, again, any social place you can think of, don't get all, like, you know, all close to people just because of their money and start respecting them because of their money. Because people who have wealth, not always, but many times, could also have many bad traits. That's the nature of wealth, that wherever wealth goes, it takes bad traits with it. And for a person to have wealth and not have bad traits is a very unique thing. It's a very unique thing. Wealth, where it goes, it takes bukhl with it. Right? It takes stinginess with it. Death, wealth, where it goes, it takes the dislikeness for death with it. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the companions that a time will come that Allah will place in your heart something called wahn. And when that wahn enters into your heart, you will have no value on the earth anymore. No one in the world will respect you anymore. So the companions asked our Messenger of Allah, what is wahn? Mal wahnu ya Rasulullah? The Prophet said, hubbud dunya wa karahiyatul maut. Wahn is the love for the world and dislike for death. When that moment comes in your life where you don't like death at all, and all you love is world, 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 money, that's all matters to you, then your value in the eyes of people will drop. Even though you're a multi-billionaire, don't we have multi-billionaires across the world that are Muslims? Yes, of course we do. We have multi-billionaires, and I mean this very, very, you know, very literally. We have very wealthy and rich Muslims across the world. But unfortunately, as a nation, we don't hold much value because that wealth is for a person. It's for an individual who has love for the world and disliking for death. And people like this have no value at all.
You must take care not to offer them your religion in order to attain what they have of this world. No one ever does.
Don't trade it off. Don't trade off your religion and your honor that you have, that Allah gave you, for their world. And this is a very sad thing, especially people of religion. If you're a person of religion, if you have memorized the Quran, or you've studied the deen, or you regular the masjid, when you meet people of wealth, you should make it a point to make it clear to people that I could be your friend, we're good, I like you as a person, but there's no need for me to sell my religion for you and start humbling myself in front of another person. You know, our teachers used to always tell us this, that when you meet someone with wealth, don't start extra respecting them. Because when that happens as a scholar, as an imam, as someone who, not beyond scholar and imam, someone of religion, then what you're doing is you're humbling yourself, even though you have religion, in front of someone who has wealth. Therefore, in the scale of the human eye, you're degrading one and elevating the other. Yes?
No one ever does so without being diminished in their eyes, and moreover, ending up deprived of what they have.
The whole world is already respecting them because of their money. They're looking for someone who won't respect them because they have something better. But the second you lower yourself, even though you're a person of religion, then that wealthy person feels, you know what, I've conquered the religious people as well. And by the way, I want to make it clear, this does not go to all wealthy people. There are wealthy people, you know, Uthman radiallahu anhu, Abdul Rahman and Auf radiallahu anhu from the Sahaba's time, and even in today's world, who are great people, who are righteous people, who are very pure people. Here Imam Ghazali is talking about the general principle, the general idea here.
If they show you enmity, do not return their enmity, for you will never have the patience to fully requite them.
So Imam Ghazali says, if that person gets upset because you're not respecting them, don't get upset with them. Why? Because you won't have the patience to deal with them. Because these people can go above and more and more and more and more and showing their disliking. And this is, you know, it's sad. We live, you know, when you read Islamic history, you see that the Muslim Ummah, it took the biggest hit in history. Muslims took the biggest hit because people fell in love with wealth. You know, there is a famous historian by the name of Ibn Khaldun. Ibn Khaldun wrote a book on Islamic history. The Muqaddimah, the introduction to that Islamic history, is a very important one. You can actually find it translated in English, and also you can find the translation of it in Urdu, and obviously it's in Arabic too. In the Urdu translation, you can actually find a PDF of it online as well, for free. So in his Muqaddimah, he writes something very beautiful. He says that when you read the different empires that ruled over Islam, when I say empires, I mean the khilafas, the different khilafas that rule over Islam, you'll notice that their golden age only lasted 100 years. For each one, how long was it? 100 years. They may have ruled for 150 years, they may have ruled for 500 years, they may have ruled for 800 years. But the golden era actually only lasted how long? 100 years. He said, why is that? The reason is because the founder of that empire, was most likely a poor person. Someone who lived in some Bedouin lands, who grew up maybe living a rough life. Then he climbed the ladder with all of his effort and all of his work and became the Khalifa. He built the empire. After he built the empire, maybe his son saw his dad going through what his dad went through and honored his dad and continued on the legacy. But he said, usually by grandson, the Khalifa that came had no value for anything at all. And the reason is because that grandson or that great-grandson didn't grow up in a desert. Rather, that grandson or great-grandson grew up inside a palace. And as soon as he grew up in a palace, he no longer has the value of what it means to make a sacrifice and what it means to, you know, be grounded, what it means to, you know, we have an example of in Islamic history. For example, in India, during the Mughal Empire, there was a famous king by the name of Shah Jahan. Many of you may have heard of him. And he's commonly known for building a very famous structure in India that is unmatched, known as one of the wonders of the world. Anyone know what structure I'm talking about? The Taj Mahal, right? They say that the Taj Mahal, if you were to equate it to today's economy, the building of the Taj Mahal would be somewhat close to $1 billion. How much? $1 billion. $1 billion. I didn't say million, I said billion with a B, $1 billion. And his son, Aurangzeb, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he saw his father doing this, you know what he did? He thought to himself, if this is what's going to happen. Now, whose money was that? A billion, by the way. Where did he get the $1 billion from?
People.
That's people's money. That Taj Mahal was built through taxpayer money. It wasn't he didn't build it through his own money. There's no such thing as his own money. Are you guys following what I'm saying here? And his own son, Aurangzeb, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he saw this, he thought to himself, my dad is using the ummah's money to build a structure to honor his wife. Who gives him the right to do so? You know what he did? He actually had his own father arrested. He had his own father arrested and put in prison, and then he became the Khalifa. Not the Khalifa, there was no Khilafah in India, but he became the king. And after becoming the king there, what he did was, his father said to him, my son, you have me in prison, and I can't see the palace that I built. So he said to his dad, you're not leaving the prison. And they built, some historians, they mention this, wallahu alam how true it is. They say that they used mirrors and they lined them up in reflection of each other so he can see the Taj Mahal from his prison cell. Right? And Aurangzeb rahmatullahi alayhi, to make a point, what he did was, he made a promise that he would never take a penny from the people's money. And what he used to do to provide for his family was he would write the Quran with his own writing. He was a calligrapher. He would write the Quran with his own writing and then sell those copies of the Quran, because that was his business. He was a writer, like a printing press. And then from that money, he would feed himself and feed his family. So here you have an example of people who were just blowing money and blowing money and blowing money. There are so many examples of this. When the Umayyad mosque was built after the Umayyads took control of the Khilafah, so after the Khilafah of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, the next following Khulafa were the Umayyad. When the Umayyad Khulafa took control, not too long after, they built the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus, in Syria. Big masjid, big masjid. And when they built that masjid, it was so expensive that when Umar bin Abdul Aziz became Khalifa, who was known as being the fifth Khalifa al-Rashid, rightly guided Khalifa who came later on, went around 200. When Umar bin Abdul Aziz became Khalifa, he initially refused to even go and pray in that masjid. He said, how can I pray in the masjid when people's money was spent on this, and it wasn't a small amount, it was a very big amount. However, later on in his life, when he went there, he said that he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, Ya Allah, all praise is due to you. Because when he went to the masjid, he realized that there were Christians in that mosque and they were praising the masjid. So he said that it's important. He realized at that point that having a beautiful mosque is also important because it has a very important impact on the non-Muslims in that area. But his initial stance was that why are we spending so much masjid and so much money in the masjid? There's another example of this in the history of Spain. Al-Hamra Mosque. We've all heard of the Al-Hamra Mosque, right? Everyone's heard of the Al-Hamra Mosque, you know, such a big masjid, such an important masjid. Most people don't realize the Hamra Mosque was built after the second Taifa. So the Taifa, this is a lot of history. But anyway, at that point, just for simplifying purposes, at that point, the Khalifa that remained in Spain was there just for barakah purposes. You guys understand? The Muslim Khilafah was more or less gone. And at that point, being a Muslim, right? Muslims had more or less left the country. Most Muslims had already left the country. And those Muslims that did remain, they were practicing Islam secretly. The Mufti from Northern Africa had actually given them fatwa, because if anyone was caught doing wudu openly, they would be punished, they would be executed. If anyone was caught doing wudu openly, they would be executed. So the Mufti gave them permission that you can do tayammum. You don't have to do wudu anymore. And not only do tayammum, if they were caught even rubbing their hands like this, the non-Muslims knew that they were doing tayammum. So in order to even do it more secretly, while walking, they would take their hands and rub them against the wall like this. You guys see, they would rub their hands against the wall like this, and they would do wudu. And those who were suspected of being Muslims, they couldn't even close the doors in their houses, so people can see whether they're praying salah or not. And people used to pray salah, Quran, behind the doors of their houses, behind the doors of the houses to read the Quran. And it was a very tough time. And around that era, before that era, when Muslims are struggling the most, one Muslim Khalifa decides to build this ginormous masjid, right? And that money should have, I mean, historians, they critically call that out. They said it's a very beautiful masjid. Everybody goes there till today, they're taking pictures of it, and you know, it's a very beautiful masjid. But it was built at a time where that money was needed somewhere else. So when you look at it, you know, just coming back to the original point here, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is teaching us that when wealth gets in the heart of people, what happens is that they forget the focus of their life. And I started off by saying that how Ibn Khaldun says that there is a 100-period golden age. And after second, third generation who didn't grow up going through that struggle, when they're born into wealthy families and so on, they lose value for wealth at all. And now they're looking down upon every person they meet, and they're trying to make a point that they're better than them. And this is what Imam Ghazali is warning us of here, that watch out for this sort of people.
You will end up losing your religion in animosity toward them, and your difficulties with them will be long and drawn out.
Your difficulties are going to get long and drawn out. Why? Because they have a lot of wealth. They'll take you to court. They'll sue you over something silly. They'll keep paying lawyers, and they'll just make your life miserable. The worst thing about going to court or being sued isn't the money that you lose, it's the stress and sleep that you lose. It's the stress involved in the sleep that you lose. And that's what he's telling us of here.
Do not relax and let your guard down with them when they honor you, and be wary of them when they praise you to your face or show affection for you.
Now Imam Ghazali is saying also be on the defensive. Because sometimes some people you meet, they may get very sweet with you very quickly, but when someone gets too sweet with you too quick, what does that mean? That there may be a storm coming soon. So he says watch out. Yes.
If you were to look into the reality of the situation, you would find that only 1 in 100 of them is sincere. Do not expect them to treat you the same way in private as they do in public. Do not be surprised if they slander you in your absence. Do not get angry with them, because if you are fair and honest, you will find that you act the same way, even with your friends and your relatives indeed, even with your teachers and your parents.
Imam Ghazali says, look, here we're talking about that acquaintance and how bad he could be and how good he could be and all that stuff. Imam Ghazali says, don't go around judging people, because the truth is you're probably the same as that person. You know, someone who's looking to benefit from other people's weaknesses, someone who wants to make a point on other people, someone who always wants to get the one up. Imam Ghazali says, you're looking at that person, looking at his faults. The truth is that those are probably your faults as well, had you been given that. My teacher used to say that wealth exposes people. What does wealth do? It exposes them. It shows them. It's like the spotlight. And you're in poverty, the spotlight's not on you. You don't know if you are wealthy, whether you would be good or bad. Nobody knows. You know, those of us who don't have wealth, we think to ourselves, Ya Allah, if I had wealth, I would give in your cause. We say that. But do we know if we would do that? We don't know. But when you're given wealth, now you're exposed. Now that spotlight is on you. You know, you said a little while ago that if you had wealth, you would give it to the poor people. Now let's see. Allah gave you wealth. Let's see if you're truthful or not. So this is what Imam Ghazali is saying, that don't just go around judging other people. Now, ask yourself that if you were in their position, would you not be the same person or not? And the chances are, like Imam Ghazali said, 1 in 100 are only sincere.
For you mention about them in their absence what you do not say to their faces. Do not covet their money or status, or hope for their support. A covetous person, in most cases, fails in the end to get what he wanted, and in the present is most certainly humiliated. If you ask one of your acquaintances to do something for you, and he does it, thank Allah Most High, and thank the person too. If he does not manage to do it, do not rebuke him, nor complain about it, lest enmity develop. Rather, be like the believer, seeking out excuses for his brother, and not like the hypocrite, who searches for faults. Say, perhaps he was unable to do it for some reason I am not aware of.
So if someone's an acquaintance of yours, you ask them to do something, they don't do it, let it go. If they do it for you, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try to make excuses for other people. You know, we have an issue in our day and age that it's very important to address. I feel like this is a very big disease that we have, and we have to end it. And Some of the elders here may not understand it. A lot of the young guys will, though. This, you know, there's a technology that we have, a text messaging technology, right? So text messaging technology, I usually don't have an issue with that. But in the modern day that we're living in, there is now a newer technology with the text messaging technology. What is that? It's this idea of, for example, like WhatsApp or Telegram, or the iMessage. Is that what it's called? The iMessage, the iPhone, or Blue, the BlackBerry message. So why did I mention these four in particular? I sent them for a reason. The reason is because you don't only send the message, you know when the other person read it. That's very dangerous. The reason why that's so dangerous is because you being told the other person read it is what? That's spying. Whether someone reads a message or not, that's something private for them. Now, for me to know every time you read a message, if I know you read my message and you don't respond, what's going to happen to me? My heart's going to feel bad. And that's why Islam prohibits spying. Because you only have a part of the picture, you don't have the full picture. Now, I know you read my email, and you didn't tell me. If you were to tell me you read my email, then you can explain why you didn't reply. That's the whole idea behind Islam prohibiting spying. So if there's anything I need to tell you, I tell it to you, and I give my explanation. But if someone else is telling you, I did something that I did in privacy, and you don't have an explanation for why I did it, that's going to create a lot of hatred and animosity. It'll tear people up. I've seen this happen. I'm telling you, I've seen this happen so much. This may sound silly to you, but families are broken up because of this. Literally, I'm not joking to you. Families are broken up because of this. I've seen where a husband says to me that my wife reads my messages but doesn't respond back to me. And that really makes me angry. Right? Businesses have broken up. One guy I know, he hired a team of employees, and all of his employees, he made them use the BlackBerry Messenger. You know the BlackBerry one? It used to be before. This is an old story. And why did he do that? Because that would help him monitor all of his employees. Whether they read his messages, when they didn't respond, why they didn't respond, and he would be somewhere else in the world. So I asked him, how did that work out for you, monitoring them in that way? Because it's spying. I wanted to know how it worked out for him, spying on his employees. Could your business be successful? He said, Sheikh, I'm not going to lie to you, it was the most miserable thing. Why is that? Because every year I would lose at least 5 or 6 employees. And you have to go through rehiring all over again. Spying is a really bad thing, my friend, right? And I think, especially in this context, we have to be careful because Imam Ghazali here is telling us to think good of people. And if you're spying on people, how could you think good of them? Ji.
Do not admonish any of them unless you first see in him a willingness to accept it, lest he refuse to hear it from you and turn against you.
Imam Ghazali says, someone that's your acquaintance, do you need to go and fix everything, every mistake he makes? No. Imam Ghazali says, if you have a very firm reason to believe that if you tell him he's going to listen, then tell him. Otherwise, don't tell him. People, what happens in today's world is that they see someone doing something wrong, and they tell them. Now, Islam tells you, you only tell someone if they're doing something wrong, if you know they're going to listen to you. But if by you telling them, they're going to get angry with you, and things are just going to go very bad, very quick, are you supposed to tell them? Yes or no? You're not supposed to say it. That's, as we would say in English, it's none of your business. Why would you go and mess up someone else's life? It becomes your business if that guy agrees to be someone who's going to reciprocate what you're saying. If you're going to give them a good heart, they're listening to you, then you go and tell them, that's another story. But otherwise, just going to people, and what happens in today's world is that people, they use religion to poke at other people to make them upset. You guys understand that? You see someone else's fault, you say, Islamically, it's not permissible. Now, why did you say Islamically? Because that person knows they can't reject that, and now you just tick them off by using Islam. So I call it beating someone up with the shield of Islam. Islam is supposed to be a shield. Good. But you're beating people up with that shield. And this happens in marriages all the time. Husband is always speaking bad to the wife, and she says, why do you say this to me? He says, it's my Islamic right. Right? So he's using Islam to hurt someone else. You know, you go to someone and tell them that, I want you to leave this business. Why? Because it's Islamic this, Islamic that. Now, it's important for people to be aware of their Islam. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you only teach Islam to someone who you think will reciprocate what you're saying. Not someone that will turn into your enemy. And Imam Ghazali highlights here, وَصَارَ خَصْمًا عَلَيْكَ. Yes.
If one of them has made a mistake in some matter, and arrogantly refuses to take advice from anyone, do not teach them. For they may derive benefit from your knowledge, and yet become your enemy.
Imam Ghazali says, if you realize your acquaintance is someone who's arrogant, don't teach him anything. Why? Because you'll teach him some ilm, but he'll use that ilm against you. And that's a very dangerous person.
Become your enemy, except when they have committed an act of disobedience and ignorance, in which case you should remind them of the truth gently, without being harsh. If you see that they have done you an act of generosity or goodness, thank Allah who has caused them to love you. But if you see something malicious from them, leave them to Allah, mighty and majestic. Seek His protection from their harm, and do not censor them, nor say to them, don't you know who I am, or I am so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, or I am a very knowledgeable person. This is the speech of fools, and the most foolish person is one who deems himself upright and praises himself.
This is Imam Ghazali says, when you meet friends, what's one of the most common things people do? They'll make a point to say, oh, where are you from? I'm from Chicago. Where are you from? I'm from so-and-so, California, for example. What do you do in California? I work at an IT, some IT venture or some business. What do you do? Oh, I'm an imam in so-and-so much, and I studied here and I did this. So you basically drop your whole bio on them. And the reason is to try to intimidate them. Imam Ghazali says only a fool needs to praise himself. Right? An honorable person will never need to go tell people how great they are. People will experience their greatness just by being with them. And there are many examples of this, of people being inspired by actions of scholars or great individuals from Islamic history.
You should know that Allah, mighty and majestic, would not give them power over you except because of some sin you committed in the past. So seek Allah's forgiveness for your sin and realize that it is a punishment for you from Him. Be among them as one who hears the true things they say and turns a deaf ear to their falsehoods. One who speaks about their good qualities and remains silent about their shortcomings.
When you're with acquaintances, listen to the good things they say, the bad things they say, what do?
Ignore.
You ignore it and turn away. You don't listen to it. Don't engage. You're sitting at a restaurant, there are a few people on the other side, they're sipping some chai, and they're doing a whole lot of ghibat. What do?
Ignore.
You ignore, get up and leave that gathering. And if they're talking about good things, contribute. But don't join them in the haram they're doing because you've just dropped yourself. When you get up and leave, it may be hard for you to do, but every person in that gathering will respect you. Whether they like to accept it or not, they'll respect you. Because you'd show that you're greater than them and you have better things to do. Yes?
Be wary of associating with the pseudo-jurists of your time, especially those who busy themselves with differences of opinion and disputation.
Imam Ghazali says, don't go to people who claim to be alims, but they're not alims. And in today's world, we have no lack of them. We have so many people in the world who are claiming to be scholars. But in reality, they haven't studied. People who just want to be imams, people who want to be out there and they want to teach, but unfortunately they haven't studied. Imam Ghazali said these people are very dangerous. Why is that? It's because someone who studied a little bit, what's their perspective always going to be? That whatever little I know is, it's right. Everything, and that's right. That's what they're going to feel. And because they don't have a lot of knowledge, they'll never know that the other side, there's another side to the story, or that there are other opinions, or there are different perspectives on this issue. So when that happens, if someone thinks that because they have a little knowledge, they think they're right, then they're going to argue with everyone who doesn't agree with them. It's like, for example, someone who's made biryani, right? They grew up making biryani a particular way. Now, they don't know that biryani can be made in 10 different ways. They've always grown up in one village, one town. They never left the border of that town. Now, when they do leave that border and they see someone else making biryani, what are they going to say? That's wrong. You just did it wrong because that's not how you make biryani. That person's going to say, no. In my country, we make it like this. They say your country doesn't matter and your biryani doesn't matter. You can call that khichdi if you want to. You can call it pulao if you want to, but don't call it biryani. Because in Hyderabad, we make biryani like this. Right? So now you have these people who aren't going to agree. They're going to create a lot of fitna and a lot of fighting. Imam Ghazali says if you sit with someone who's always going to argue, and if you look up to that person as a leader, as an alim, then what are you going to learn? Arguing is a good thing. Arguing is great. You're supposed to go and fight with people. It's so funny. Last night I was on my Facebook and I was just going through my news feed, and one person wrote on their status. It said that, can any of my friends who are Shias please comment on this? I would like to remove you all immediately. That's what it said. When I read this, I thought to myself, Ya Allah, who makes a jahil statement like this? You know, can all of my friends who are Shia please comment on this? I would like to remove you immediately. So when I saw this, I mean, there were like over 200 comments, by the way. I can just imagine how bad that post must have ended. But anyway, I just clicked on that person's name. And what bothered me the most is what I saw as that person's occupation. You know what that occupation said? It said, Da'wah ila Allah. That my occupation is I invite people towards the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when I held my head and said, Ya Allah, people who claim that they're doing da'wah ila Allah, this is the kind of words they're using. And it just shows so, like, you know, they're so far away from understanding what the deen actually is. So much immaturity, not understanding what the deen is and how to approach things properly, and look where they lead. you just become argue and argue and argue. So Imam Ghazali says, how you avoid that is by staying away from pseudo-jurists, you know, half-jurists. I said this to you guys before, and I'll say it again. They say, Neem Hakim, Khatrai, Neem Hakim Khatrai Jan, Neem Mullah Khatrai Iman. That half a doctor, your life's in danger. Half a scholar, your spirit is in danger. You know, they both have a very big danger. Yes.
Be wary of associating with the pseudo-jurists, for they will just be waiting for a disastrous turn of fortune to strike you out of envy. They will make conclusive judgments about you based on negative supposition and will wink at one another about you behind your back. If you keep their company, they take account of every slip, then confront you with them all when they are angry or during a debate.
So they're going to watch every little mistake you do, and then when the time comes, they'll lay the smackdown on you. Because they're pseudo-jurists, they're half 50-50 scholars, they don't know too much. A real scholar, what would he do? Forget it, leave it, overlook it. Why? Because there are so many other things in the world to do. He'll know this wasn't the way of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ didn't come aggressive on people, he didn't come harsh on people. He was forgiving, overlooking, kind, and merciful when he approached people and teaching them.
They do not help you when you stumble, forgive you when you slip, nor cover up any fault you may have. They take you to account over the most trivial, insignificant things.
Why is that? The reason why they expose you on everything that you do wrong is to make a point to people that they know something. Are you guys understanding? If I sit here and I pull out a mistake in every person sitting in this gathering, what is everyone going to think? Man, that Mufti is boss. He's a very smart guy. He's a very sharp guy. Look at him. He knows so much that he can take a mistake out of every person. You guys understand that? If someone sits here and critiques another Mufti or another Alim, everyone's going to say, oh, look how smart he is. He could take a mistake out of another scholar. Look, imagine how intelligent this guy is. So that's the backlash of sitting with these half-baked Muftis, right? Or half-baked scholars. That they're always trying to make a point that they know something. As for someone who studies the deen, they don't need to make a point. Because they know what they've done is something that means something. They don't have to go out and prove to people.
They envy you over every blessing, great or small. They incite your brothers against you by tale-bearing, gossiping, and false accusation. If they seem pleased with you outwardly, they are all flattery. If they get angry, they reveal a deep inward resentment.
All these things that Imam Ghazali is saying, honestly, each one requires a lecture in itself. And I mean that very honestly. Like Imam Ghazali said right now, if they ever pleased with you, it's flattery. They're not really pleased. They're not pleased. If they're praising you, they're not really happy. And the underlying issue with such a person who sits with these pseudo-scholars or the pseudo-scholars themselves, is that they lack in spiritual development. That's the summary of it all. And because they don't have proper spiritual, because they didn't sit with scholars for the right period of time, because they don't have the right spiritual development, there's a lot of negativity that comes out of them. And this is what Imam Ghazali is trying to highlight here. And there are examples of this. You put an engine in a car that can't handle that engine, what's going to happen to that car? It's going to break apart. Everybody knows that. The body has to match the engine. You can't just have a lot of power and the body isn't made. You can't have a body made of wood and an engine, a V8 engine. That body's going to fall apart. Put the thing at 150, 200 miles an hour, the body's going to fall right apart. So you can't just put heavy power anywhere. If you're going to put heavy power somewhere, you need to make sure the body is ready for it. The foundation is ready for it. So that's the same thing with ilm. You can't just go and pick up Sahih al-Bukhari and start reading it because that's heavy power there. But that heavy power is going into a car that's going to rip apart the second that car starts speeding up. You guys understand the point here? And that's what Imam Ghazali is trying to say here. That these people, because they're not proper scholars, they're not fully studied, there are going to be many things that you're going to see them, many bad things that you're going to see in them. Many things that you're going to see in them that you won't find in other imams and other ulama who are properly studied. Yes?
They are externally clothed, but within they are wolves. This is the conclusion one comes to about them after observing the majority of them, except those whom Allah Most High protects.
Now Imam Ghazali does say there are some people who are not full scholars, but they studied a little bit, but they're amazing people. It does happen. Don't get me wrong. There are some people who may not be the full-fledged Ghazalis of their times. They've maybe studied 1 or 2 years here and there, but they're amazing people. And that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showered His favor upon them. He makes that clear here. He says, don't judge everyone the same, but the chances are 1 in 100. And he said that himself earlier on.
To keep their company is to incur loss, and close association with them leads to utter failure. If this is the judgment of one who affects friendship outwardly, what then of one who openly shows his enmity to you? Take the advice of the one...
Now, Imam Ghazali says, we're talking about acquaintances, and here we're talking about an acquaintance who possibly could be good or possibly could be bad. Now what about someone who is very open and says, I'm your enemy? Then Should you be close to that person? Now you need to stay away and be careful because that person is only going to intend harm towards you. Yes?
Take the advice of the one who said, be cautious of your enemy once, yet be wary of your friend 1,000 times. For it may be that the friend will turn against you and then knows better how to harm you. It has been similarly said, your enemy may sometimes come from your friends. So do not have too many friends. For most of the diseases that you see have their origins in eating and drinking. And be as Hilal ibn...
Why does he say this? Most of the diseases start from eating and drinking. Because eating and drinking are your friends. It's something everyone desires. Everyone likes food. Everyone likes drink. You're enjoying your food and drink. But little do you know, the one thing that you're enjoying right now on the table is going to go ahead and... it's going to be the one that kills you. Everyone loves sugar, don't they? It's such a sweet thing. Everyone likes putting it in there and you enjoy it so much. But just like a friend who you enjoy the company of, sugar is something you enjoy eating. But little do you know that very same sugar up ahead is going to go ahead and kill you. That food and drink, this is where diseases start from. That's why he says, عَدُوُّكَ مِن صَدِيقِكَ مُسْتَفَادٌ فَلَا تَسْتَكْثِرَنَّ مِنَ الصَّحَابِ فَإِنَّ الدَّاءَ أَكْثَرُ مَا تَرَاهُ يَكُونُ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ وَالشَّرَابِ. It comes from eating and drinking. Yes.
And be as Hilal ibn al-Ala al-Raqi said, when I forgave all and harbored no rancor toward any, I relieved myself of the worry of enmity.
So here he said that, the poet said, that when I forgive people, I'm actually doing myself a favor. Why is that? Because when I forgive someone, I'm saving myself from the agony and pain of enmity. You know when you have someone as your enemy, it bothers you, doesn't it? Even when you're lying down before you go to sleep, what's the last thing you think of? Your enemy. You're jealous of your enemy. You're angry at your enemy. So he says, when I forgive someone, I'm not favoring him. I'm actually favoring myself. Because I don't have to worry about anyone being my enemy. I can enjoy my sleep at nighttime.
Indeed, I give good greetings to my enemy upon seeing him, so as to repel evil with salutations. I display joy in meeting one I despise, as if he has filled my heart with happiness. I am not even safe with those I do not know. How then could I be safe with those who affect loving me? People are in illness, and their cure is abandoning them. By harshness toward them, the bonds of brotherhood are cut. So make peace with people, and you will be safe from the troubles they cause, and be avid to acquire chivalrous traits. Deal with people with good character, and be patient as long as you remain with them. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, be your circumspect.
That sounds interesting, right? See no evil. Hear no evil, speak no evil.
And be as some of the sages have said, meet your friend and your enemy with the same face, one of contentment, neither lowering yourself to them in humiliation, nor looking up to them in awe.
So even your friends and your enemies, don't respect them too much and don't lower yourself too much. Find the balance there. Whether friend or enemy, be of one stature, one balance.
Have a dignified bearing without arrogance and show humility without abasement. Take the middle course in all your matters, because both extremes in any matter are blameworthy. Do not look around from side to side with self-conceit, nor constantly glance behind you. Do not stop and talk to every group you come across. And if you do sit down with them, do not sit in a restless manner. Make sure you avoid clasping your fingers together, playing with your beard or ring, picking your teeth, putting your finger up your nose, a lot of spitting or clearing your throat, swatting flies away from your face, and too much stretching or yawning, whether in front of people, in the ritual prayer, or elsewhere.
Now here Imam Ghazali is saying these are things that a person does in privacy. You know, these are things, if a person needs to, when no one's watching you, you need to clean your ear, you go ahead and do that. If no one's watching you, you need to wipe your face, you can go ahead and do that. You know, you need to stretch, you do that in privacy. When you're stretching, your body is not in the best posture. You know, you're exposing yourself. So he says, things that you would naturally do when you're alone, under no circumstance should you ever do them in public. Never do them in public. Because when you do those things in public, you lose respect in the eyes of people. If you become someone who's constantly putting their finger in their ear or in their nose or cleaning their eyes like this in front of people all the time, people are going to think, oh, what's this guy doing? These are things you're supposed to do in privacy. He's doing it in public. He doesn't have any honor and respect. And you're going to lose your honor right there. That's what Imam Ghazali is warning us of.
Rather, let the way you sit be quiet and calm, and your speech orderly and thought out well. Pay proper attention to the good conversation of the one speaking to you, without showing exaggerated amazement, and do not ask him to repeat himself.
So when you're listening to someone, Imam Ghazali says, don't ask him to repeat, because if you ask him to repeat, that means you weren't paying attention. And don't randomly be extra amazed. Because if you, oh my goodness, that's amazing when you don't really mean it. Because if you do that, he's going to know that you're not paying. You're not paying attention. Okay? G.
Remain silent when people are joking and telling stories. Do not speak about how proud you are of your children, your poetry, your mode of expression, your literary work, or other matters personal to
you. When you're sitting with people, don't tell them about your achievements. Oh, my son is so good, and my wife is so good, and my house is so good, and my car is so good, my job is so good, my mom and dad are so good, or whatever it is. Because when you start praising yourself, then you're going to bring the evil eye towards you. People are going to start looking at you in the wrong way. So be careful of that.
Do not go to great lengths to dress yourself up as a woman does, nor let yourself be unkempt and unruly like a slave.
So here Imam Ghazali is telling us that don't go, for men this is in particular, don't become too beautiful in front of people. Like, there's because as a man, there is an idea of keeping yourself maintained, but not beautifying yourself. Beautifying is for women. Yes.
Avoid wearing too much kohl in your eyes or being extravagant in your use of oil.
So, like I said, maintaining is okay. So, grooming yourself, applying oil, wearing a nice garment that's iron, this is all maintaining. That's good. But beautifying is like applying makeup or applying or wearing silk garment. These are all for women. Silver and gold jewelry, that's all beautifying. That's all for women, not for men.
Do not insist upon having your needs met. Do not encourage anyone else to commit oppression. Do not inform your spouse.
Do not encourage anyone else to commit oppression. This is a very common thing you'll find today. Some friends will tell someone else, you know, I'll give you $5 if you can put a firecracker in that guy's mailbox. Right? So now you're encouraging him to do oppression. Or, you know, there are many ways of this manifesting itself, so he's warning us.
Do not inform your spouse or children, let alone anyone else, of the amount of your wealth.
What does Imam Ghazali say here? Don't even tell your wife or your children how much money you have. Forget anyone else. So if you have money, you shouldn't tell anyone. Why is that? He's saying because they're going to become jealous of you. If your children or your wife know, how many times have you seen in history that people have actually killed others to gain inheritance? Have you guys heard of these stories? There are many stories like this. What was that? Yeah, it still happens now, you're right. People kill each other over inheritance. So Imam Ghazali says, don't tell anyone how much money you have. If someone asks you how much money you have, push it off. You know, ask them, what can I do for you? But don't tell anyone. Here he's saying that do not inform your spouse or your children, let alone anyone else, of the amount of wealth you have. Yes?
For if they consider it to be little, you will be of little importance to them.
If you don't have enough money, then they're going to say, this person's of no use. And if you have too much, then
you will never satisfy them.
Because if you have a lot of money and all your friends know, then what's going to happen? They're going to say, Mufti Sahab, I need to buy a car. Can I have $5,000? Mufti Sahab, I need to buy a laptop. I need $1,000. Rashid Sahab, I need this. You know, anyone else, they're going to come and say, I need this. And if you want to give zakat and sadaqah, that's okay. But the idea that people are coming and asking you simply because you have wealth and they think there's free handouts now, you're never going to be able to satisfy them because they're going to come again and again. And the one time you tell them no, what's going to happen? They're going to become your enemy, yeah. We have experienced people here, mashallah. They're going to become your enemy. That all my life I gave you, and now one time I said no to you, and you look at the way you're reacting. So Imam Ghazali says, the best way is, don't let anyone know how much money you have. That's it, simple. You know? You can control it, and even if Imam Ghazali says here, don't tell your spouse, but let's say for example, for family purposes, you're going to have a joint account and your spouse will know, you should let your spouse know from day one that this is a family secret. Whatever money we have, we keep it between us and nobody else should know. And this right here is some very powerful advice. Who is giving? Imam al-Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi. Yes.
Be strict with them without being harsh, and be lenient with them without being weak.
SubhanAllah, look at that balance. He says, with your acquaintances or people that you know, be strict with them without being harsh. What does that mean? Don't be a walkover. So someone says, someone comes to you and starts bullying you, you let them know, that's not going to happen. But at the same time, you don't have to punch them to tell them that's not going to happen. You just know, let them know that you can't bully me like this. And at the same time, be lenient with them without being weak. If they need something, they need some help, they want to be nice, be lenient with them. But don't be weak where they come and walk all over you. So this is a very unique stance that Imam Ghazali is teaching us to take.
Do not joke around with your male or female servants, or your dignity will be lost. In arguments with others, guard against your own ignorance and rashness. Consider well your points before you make them.
When you're in discussion with someone, don't just keep talking. Ali radiallahu anhu used to say that if you are sitting with 10 people, don't say anything. Why is that? Because they won't know how stupid you are. The second you start speaking and you don't, your words aren't composed properly, your thoughts aren't composed properly, your grammar is off, your sentence structure is off, your pronunciation is off, they're going to say, this person didn't even make it to middle school. You're giving away your identity. So Imam Ali radiallahu anhu says, when you sit with 10 people, what's the best thing for you to do? If 10 people are talking about politics, what should you do? Stay quiet. If you stay quiet, what's the benefit? First of all, you didn't expose yourself. And second of all, now what?
You know everything they were talking about.
They think that you're too smart. That's why you didn't talk. You played them. You understand? So someone, they don't know how much you know. Maybe you sat there because you thought they were all idiots. And they're going to think, man, that guy knows so much that he just sat there, nodded his head, but he didn't say a single word. Gee.
Do not gesticulate too much. Keep turning around to look at those behind you, or fall to your knees. Speak only when your anger has abated. If the ruler tries to befriend you and bring you close, be with him as you would the sharp edge of a spearhead.
Don't get too close to the media. Don't get too close to rulers. Don't become too close to the politicians. Why? Because this is a world, the politicians, the media, the leaders, where everyone's in it for themselves. The second they have to throw you under the bus, they'll do it and they won't even look back. That's what he's saying here. Yeah, you can read the footnote.
Avoiding the ruler is necessary because mixing with him leads sometimes to acceptance of his oppression and belief in his lies. Whoever falls into this will be raised with the ruler on the day of judgment. As Allah Most High says, gather those who are oppressive and their partners. That is, those who assist them and are to be found in their circles. It is related that the Prophet ﷺ said, there will be leaders after me. Whoever enters their circles and believes their lies and helps them is not from me, nor am I from him. Nor will he be given to drink from the pool. In some narrations it says,
the pool is the Hawdhul Kawthar, the pool of the Prophet ﷺ that he will give water from on the Day of Judgment. So if you have people now who are known for being oppressors, people that are known for being abusers, if you hang out with them, what are people going to think? That person approves him. So the Prophet is saying, if you hang out with them and you approve them, or even seemingly people think you approve them, then you share that person's sin. Yes.
In some narrations it says, the most evil scholars are those closest to the leaders, and the best leaders are those who are closest to the scholars. As for the necessity of...
That's interesting. The most evil scholars are those that are close to the...
Leaders.
So the scholars shouldn't go to the leaders, but the best leaders are those that are close to the scholars. So he's saying there that you don't go to the leaders, let the leaders come to... Let them come to you. That's the trick. It doesn't mean that you can't be close to politicians and you can't be close to the media outlets, but you don't go to them. You let them come to you. So that way, it's on your ground, on your turf. You dictate. Yes?
As for the necessity of disagreeing with oppressors and oppression, it is because God Most High said, do not lean toward those who commit oppression, lest you be seized by the fire of hell.
Gee, that's the last footnote of this book. Yes. We have one page left and we'll finish.
Beware of the fair weather friend, for he is the worst of enemies, and do not value your wealth more than your honor.
Yes. Do not value your wealth more than your honor. This is a statement. You can tweet this. Such a powerful statement. Do not value your wealth more than your honor. Allahu Akbar.
This amount of advice should be enough for you.
Now Imam Ghazali is wrapping up the book. He said, I've given you so much, and I'm honestly, when you have time, I want you to go back and read this last chapter again. There's so much advice and there's so many gems in there. If you just sit down and actually give him thought and think about them. So now Imam Ghazali is wrapping up the book. He said, this is all my advice. Now let's close the book off and send you off home. Yes.
This amount of advice should be enough for you, dear young one, at the beginning of the path of guidance. Experiment with it on yourself.
So Imam, remember what this book is called? Begin Guidance. So Imam Ghazali is saying, you're the beginner of guidance, I've given you more than you need. Now if you can act upon this book, you are no longer a beginner. So if you've acted upon everything I taught, now it's time for you to become advanced. But if you haven't, this is more than enough advice, get on with it. Yes.
It has three sections. A section on acting in obedience to Allah.
Now Imam Ghazali summarizing the book. He said this book had three major sections. The first, it told us all the things we need to do. The second told us all the things we need to stay away from. And the third taught us how to socialize with people. Yes.
Taken together, these three elements fully encompass the servant's interactions with the Creator and His creation.
Now at the end of the day, I've taught you how to deal with Allah, and I've taught you how to deal with the people. The Khaliq and the Makhluq.
If you see it relevant to you, and you find your heart inclining toward it and desiring to act upon it, Then know that you are a servant whose heart Allah has illuminated with true faith and whose breast has been expanded to accept it.
Imam Ghazali says here that, look, if my book was beneficial to you and you were excited to act upon this, and what was said in here, you didn't get offended by it, you were open to it, accepted, then know that Allah has blessed Nur in your heart. And your heart has been opened by Allah. Allah has favored you. Because there are many people who, when they read this, they get offended. They feel like, you know, what is this? And they can't digest what's being said. They can't act upon it. Yes?
And be absolutely certain that this beginning has an end. And behind it are spiritual secrets.
And now that you've started liking this book, this is only the beginning. And there's an end, which means there's a long journey ahead of you. And the more you cross that journey, the more the secrets of Allah will open to you, the love of Allah, the muhabba of Allah. These things are going to open to you and you're going to enjoy it more and more. Yes?
And behind it are spiritual secrets, depths of understanding, types of knowledge, and unveilings. We have explained...
He uses these four words very carefully. He says, أَسْرَارٌ أَغْوَارٌ عُلُومٌ مُكَاشِفَاتٌ. Yes?
We have explained these matters in the revival of the religious sciences, so make an effort to study it.
Now Imam Ghazali says, for those of you who enjoyed this book, you benefited, I've written, this is just the beginning. The rest of the book, you can get you. The rest of your journey, you can seek it through his other book, Ihya Ulumuddin, which is a very famous book. Now he says, for those people who didn't enjoy this book, those people who find it very hard to act upon this book, we have a message for you too. Ji.
If on the other hand, you find that your lower self considers these tasks too burdensome and regards this kind of knowledge as too much trouble, asking you, how will this type of knowledge benefit you in the gatherings of scholars?
So now you say to yourself, how is eating with the right hand going to benefit you when you're sitting with other ulama? How is reading the dua and waking up in the morning going to benefit you when you're sitting with other ulama? You understand that idea? So then Imam Ghazali says that means you're insincere. How is reading the dua when you wake up in the morning going to get you more followers on Facebook and Twitter? So Imam Ghazali says, you've missed the whole point. You don't understand what's happening. Yes?
If you ask, when will it cause you to excel among your colleagues and peers?
When is this book going to help me get a million followers? This is. I'm just translating what he's saying into modern day words. Yes.
How will it raise your status in the meetings of leaders and ministers? Or if you wonder,
how am I going to become a politician by reading the dua while entering the masjid? Right? This is someone going to ask this, right? How is it going to help me? Yes.
Or if you ask, how will it afford you connections with noteworthy figures, higher earnings in positions of rank in endowment or in the legal courts?
So now all these questions, how is this ilm, these things right here, you know, which du'as to read and the diseases of the heart and all this stuff, how is it going to make you excel in the worldly matters, climbing that Islamic ladder? When I say Islamic ladder, I mean that Islamic political ladder or the Islamic the celebrity ladder. How is it going to get me to the top? Now Imam Ghazali said, if you're asking these questions, then I have a message for you. Yes?
Know then that shaitan has misguided you and caused you to forget your destiny, which is to return to Allah and your final abode in the hereafter. So find a devil like yourself to teach you what you think will bring you to your own goal.
Allahu Akbar. Imam Ghazali says, if that's all you want, then find a shaitan just like you're a shaitan too. You're filthy from inside, go find another filthy person and they'll show you how to get filthy goals. But this right here has nothing to do with shaitan. This is purity. And impure people are usually not excited by seeing pure things. That's why Allah says in the Quran, Al-Khabithatu Il-Khabithin. Al-Tayyibatu Il-Tayyibin. There's an attraction of good to good and impure to impure.
And know with certainty that any dominion you may have in your immediate locality, let alone in your town or country, will never be without troubles. Moreover, in exchange you will...
Imam Ghazali is saying, if you are ever in position of authority, whether it's over the masjid, over your family, you are going to be in a lot of trouble by Allah. So be careful. Because Allah is going to hold you accountable. Yes.
Moreover, in exchange you will lose the everlasting dominion and eternal bliss in the proximity of the Lord of the worlds. He is enough for us and the best of patrons.
وَحَسْبُنَا وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ تَسْلِيمًا كَثِيرًا إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. So with that, Imam Ghazali finishes off the book. So this is a very beautiful text. Alhamdulillah, we read it over the past year or so. And there are some very beautiful advices that we learned from the book. Very beautiful principles. Some very eye-opening statements and lessons that Imam Ghazali gives us. And you notice from Imam Ghazali's book, especially listening to it from the beginning until now, sometimes Imam Ghazali becomes a little harsh in his statements, as you saw at the end. Imam Ghazali said that if you are someone who's all after world, then go find a devil like yourself. That's a very harsh statement. But you have to understand, the reason why Imam Ghazali is using these hard statements is because he really wants you to understand what the purpose of ilm is. What the purpose of all this knowledge is. It's not fame. And if for a moment you think that the purpose of knowledge is fame, you are setting your spirit on fire. You're going to destroy yourself. You have to remind yourself the purpose of ilm is not fame. It's to humble yourself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, a scholar isn't one who learns and stands tall. A scholar is one who learns and then lowers himself and sajda in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ilm lowers you. It doesn't raise you. It doesn't make you arrogant. And along with that, Imam Ghazali teaches us at the beginning of the book all the things we need to do. Then he talked about in the second part of the book all the things we need to stay away from. Then Imam Ghazali closed off the book by discussing how to interact with people. So from this we learn, doing is important. Staying away from haram is important. Building a good connection with Allah is important. And dealing with people properly is also important. And when you look at this, this is a summary of the full religion and the full deen. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this gathering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives any wrong things that we said in this gathering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to act upon all the good things we said in this gathering. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers the grave of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi for sharing with us this great knowledge. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be amongst those who are with the pious and righteous on the Day of Judgment. And Allah make from our children and our progeny pious and righteous men and women like the likes of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.